Thank you, Lee. That's perfect. And that's what we needed to make that transition from last week to this week. And the title to today is Reliving the Easter Story in Chronological Order. This is part two. And the chances are extremely high, unless God's got something different in mind for next Sunday, that we're going to have a part three. And so we'll see where all this goes over the next week. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you will fill me with your spirit for this task, and that we'll look at all the things that occurred during the resurrection time and just immediately before the resurrection time. And as we celebrate your son's death for us, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week in part one, we looked at the total scam of a trial, and it really was. He was falsely accused. Things went on in that trial that go on in certain TV news stations in America today. And the total distortions of things is what occurred until, and it was the Jews that were really totally behind the thing. And they got what they wanted, and which was Christ going to the cross. We talked about the cross, the path to the cross, those who followed, including the man that carried his cross part of the way. We looked at the crucifixion, and we looked at the events that occurred right at Jesus' death. So today, we're going to look at the burial. We'll look at the events immediately occurring before Jesus' first resurrection appearance, and then we'll look at the first two resurrection appearances. So let's start with the burial. All four Gospels talk about the taking down of Jesus' body and being placed in a tomb. Each account adds something that the other accounts didn't mention. And once again, showing that when you mix together all four Gospels, you get the whole story. And that's what this sermon series is about, putting things in chronological order as they occurred, as best I could tell. And I think I've been pretty thorough with this. Here's my advice to you as I was reviewing the message this morning. I always do that on Sunday morning and double check and make some slight changes or whatever. I would suggest that rather than focus on, because I'm going to constantly be saying things like Mark says this, Matthew says this, Luke adds this, John adds this. Don't get caught up in that. It would be really easy to focus on, what did John say? What did Matthew say? Don't focus on that. Just focus on somebody, another gospel writer adds this, and focus on what we're adding to the story. Otherwise, I could see where a person could get lost in that transition. So follow it that way. All right, so we're going to start with Mark 15, verses 42 and 43 out of the NIV. It was preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, verse 43, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus's body. Now, Mark's gospel lets us know that Joseph was part of the Jewish council. During the time of Jesus, the Sanhedrin was the supreme legislative and judicial body of the Jewish people in Judea. It was composed of leading religious and civil authorities, including chief priests, scribes, and elders. They had significant power, including the ability to judge cases, interpret Jewish law, and administer religious affairs. It was made up of 71 members. And I'm going to turn that down. For some reason, it is warm in here today. So I hope I don't freeze you out. If I start freezing you out, kind of do that, and I'll adjust it again. So, So College Press commentary says this, of Arimathea designate Joseph's birthplace, a city of unknown location. He was a member of the council, another name for the Sanhedrin. In fact, he was a prominent member. Mark here uses a term often found in ancient inscriptions honoring some individual. With him being on the council, this is what went through my mind. That guy was on that council that did the trial of Jesus. He had to have been there. And my assumption is he either stayed quiet or figured he wasn't going to be able to battle this thing. Everybody, I mean, there's 71 members. There's at least 69 others who would disagree with him. And you'll see why I'm saying 69 here in just a moment. But he had to have been there for that. Another commentary says that Joseph was fearing that they would put Jesus in a tomb with the other two criminals. So Joseph offered his own brand new tomb. Mark says that Joseph went boldly, that's an interesting word there, to Pilate, meaning despite his Jewish affiliation, he still went straight to Pilate asking for the body. So let's look at back and see what else Mark says. Mark 15, verses 44, starting with 44. Pilate was surprised to hear that he, meaning Jesus, was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Now, Matthew adds an interesting insight here. He says it was Joseph's own tomb that he had cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. All right, so it was owned originally by Joseph, and he had done the work for a future tomb. Bible Knowledge Commentary says this about the stone that was rolled back to close it. I think this is interesting. The tomb was sealed shut with a circular, flat, assuming it on the edges, flat stone that rolled down a sloping groove till it was secured in the front of the hole, the entrance area. To roll that stone back up again, because it's on an incline, would take at least several men to be able to do that. Mark 15, 47 says this, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph, which means Joseph, saw where he was laid. Now, I find that phrase interesting because this Mary the mother of Joseph is also Mary the mother of James the Less. And why Mark chose to only mention the one, I don't know. Because normally when that mother is mentioned, it's first mentioned as the disciple, James the Less. But in this case, Mark did not quote it that way. All right, so Matthew adds some insight here. He says that Joseph was a rich man. And that's out of Matthew 27:57. I'm not going to read it to you, but he adds that. John lets us know that Joseph had help from another Jewish leader. So he didn't do it just on his own. You see how when you start mixing the Gospels together, you get so many better insights on the whole story of what occurred. So look at what John says in 19:38. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. Now, here's that key verse. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had earlier visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. So Nicodemus was also a member of the Sanhedrin. So you got two members that were probably there at the time of the trial. And I would love to know, did they just stay silent at that trial? Knowing that they couldn't battle out the other 69 members? I don't know that story, but I wish I did know. That whole phrase where Nicodemus and goes and sees Jesus at night, that's a fascinating passage. We won't read it, but it's out of John 3. Verses 1 to 21. And by the way, that passage contains that famous quote, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." That happened with that conversation with Nicodemus in that same passage. All right, so let's go on down back to John 19, 40 to 42. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb, in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Now, all of this would have had to have been planned ahead of time between Nicodemus and Joseph. Because you're talking about the stores are now shut down. So you're going to have to get all the spices for the body and all that kind of stuff. You're going to have to get that ahead of time. So they had to, at least when they saw that Jesus was going to end up dying, they had to done some pre-work for that. All right, so I want to show you something out of Luke, what Luke says here. The women, this is out of Luke 23, 55, 56. I'll just tell you about it. The women who were at the crucifixion followed Joseph to know where the tomb was. And then they went home to prepare spices. All right. Matthew mentions in Matthew 27, 62 to 66, that the chief priests and Pharisees went to Pilate to ask him to secure the tomb. So the Pharisees, all these religious leaders, got worried that they'd come, somebody'd come and steal the body, the disciples would do it and make it seem like some miracles happened. So they set a guard out front. And it actually says set the guard out front, which is probably implying more than one guard. Now, later on, if you ever look this up, Matthew 28, 2 through 4 talks about guards as in plural. And then later on, also in Matthew, it's possible there could have been more guards than two. So we don't know. Were there three guards there, four guards? We don't know. All right, now, just see how quickly I went through that. I tried to show you that if you had just read one gospel account of the burial situation, you would not have the full story. So by looking at all four gospels, now you see every single thing that occurred so far. All right, now let's look at the events. They're not the resurrection events quite yet. Jesus has already been resurrected, but I want to talk about the events that occur just before Jesus' first appearance. All right, so again, each of the Gospels gives a different insight about the resurrection. When you put together the accounts, you see the entire picture of what took place. So Matthew lets us know three things that occurred in front of the guards before anyone else came to the tomb. And it's in Matthew 28, 2. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone, and these words just cracked me up, and sat on it. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that is so delightful. You know, why roll it back and then just sit on it? I just, that is so cool. So Matthew's the only gospel writer that mentions this event. He somehow, I guess, must have got the information either by talking to a guard later on or someone who had talked to a guard, whatever. But this is the three things that occurred. The violent earthquake, God sends an angel to roll back the stone, and then the angel ends up sitting on it. And I got to tell you this, I want to see the video on that when I get to heaven, if there is such a video. This is what I hope happens in heaven. I hope God says, okay, you want to see that? I'm going to put you in that scenario. And then you'll get to actually read. And then became like dead men. So Matthew describes this angel bright, which quite a few times that's how an angel does appear. And then the guards were actually shaking from it and then went like dead men. And here's what we don't know. Did the guards fall? That's kind of how I visualize that. Fall and become like dead men. Or did they just kind of freeze if they were standing, or freeze where they're seated? You know, what happened, and that's something we don't know. So if you beat me to heaven, see, there's some more questions you can ask about when you get there. All right, so the other thing that Matthew doesn't tell us is what happens between verse 4 and 5. Now, sometimes when you read the Bible and it's telling you about an event, they will skip timelines instead of spending time doing that. And so I think there's... Well, here's how it reads. The verse before it, The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. Then the very next verse, the angel said to the women, wait a minute, where'd that come up? And so do not be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. All right, now I'm going to give you 2 points here. By the way, today, this is one of those sermons. It's a teaching more than a preaching, but that's me most of the time. This would be one of those sermons that it would be good to go back and look over the notes again and just kind of, again, see the transition of how everything took place instead of just trying to grasp every single thing I'm saying to you today. But I think there's two things here that either happen with the guards. Either there's a time lapse from verse 4 to 5 where the guards left and then the women arrived, or they were lying on the ground and they kind of looking dead when the women arrived. Now, I don't think it's the second one because nothing's ever mentioned. Well, we looked over and there's these guards that looked like they were dead. So my guess is there's a little bit of a time lapse between verse 4 and 5. All right, let's go on. Here's the rest of what Matthew says that the angel tells the women. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Now, here's where it gets a little tricky. You have to put all these stories together, the four Gospels, to see exactly what occurred. And with this, sometimes you have to also understand what that Gospel writer is writing about. For example, you're going to see in a moment where John focuses his writing on Mary Magdalene. And sometimes that happens. Happens when policemen interview people at an accident scene or some kind of injury scene or attack of some sort. Sometimes when the account is written down, sometimes it doesn't include every single other person who was really not very relevant to what was going on. And sometimes when people give witness accounts, they're mainly focusing, well, it was these two guys right here. And that's kind of what I think happened with John. So, all right, let me get to his story. John 20, 1 and 2. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon, Peter, and the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved, and that's we know as John, and said, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. When Mary arrives at the tomb her first time, John's gospel does not mention the guards. Okay? There's no mention of that. So obviously they've moved on. Also, it sounds like Mary knew Peter and John were on the way. I mean, how would she know to run and find Peter and John and tell them what's going on? All right, so I want you to see now some comments Mark made about this same event. When the Sabbath was over, it says, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very, very early on the first day of week, just after sunrise, is how they word it, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? Now, I don't know how you think, but I'll tell you how I think. Shouldn't you have thought about that before you made the trip? I mean, did anybody else think that? I mean, like you're just about to arrive there. Who's going to roll away the stone? You know, it's like you should have planned this. You know, who's going to be up there? Because this is going to not be easy to get the stone out of the way. So I just found that a little bit humorous, but kind of late to be wondering that now. There are three main ways to account for this compared to John. I want to show you this. First way, these women that are described started together on their way to the tomb. And Mary, more excited than the others, which she usually was, walked faster and beat the others there, and then left before the other women arrived. Here's a second possible way of looking at it. It's also possible that the Bible mentions that three women are going toward the tomb the next morning just as a matter of fact. Not necessarily that they're walking together. And then the third is the other women arrived together with her. The angel talked to all of them. Mary Magdalene leaves quickly to find Peter and John, and then the other women leave to head their way. Of those three, I think it was either one or two. Now, again, this would be great discussion, or you do on your own at home. Look at those three things, and it'll kind of make sense to you. All right, so the women were wondering who's going to roll the stone away, but Mark 16, verse 4 says this, "But when they," speaking of the women, "looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side." Now, the first thing that enters my mind is this the same angel that was sitting on top of the stone that rolled away? Is that the same one? I'm guessing yes. But the Bible rarely ever calls an angel the young man. That's more of a rarity. And so the fact that we've got a young looking angel that's involved in this, I find that fascinating. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? But go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. So now here's where it gets even more interesting. Meanwhile, Mary Magdalene she finds Peter and John, and the two of them go to the tomb. Now, how John writes this is interesting. John 20, starting with verse 3. "So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running. But the other disciple," speaking of John, "outran Peter and reached the tomb first." So who's the fastest runner? You gotta ask that stuff. You know, who's faster, John or Peter? John is the faster runner in this scenario. And you think Peter would, because he's always jumping into stuff without counting the cost of it. But all right, verse 5. "He," speaking of John, "he bent over and he looked," which tells you that the hole wasn't humongous. It was down lower, which would make sense. Kind of bent over there and looked and at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. "Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb." You see how Peter does things? Now John's peeking in there, and Peter's just racing right past him, going right straight in. "He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen." Now, when I've looked at paintings, you kind of think about paintings of the Easter story and what it looked like on the inside of the tomb. And you'll see like linen in the tomb on the area where he laid, but is it separated from another set, you know, and folded real nice in that same painting? I rarely see that depicted. Just like the Last Supper event was more like this probably in real life, because they reclined at the table. So this kind of works the same way as well. All right, so let's go on a little further. So the cloth was folded up by itself. "Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, John, also went inside and saw and believed." Now, here, the Bible's very clear on this. They still didn't understand from Scripture that Jesus was supposed to rise again. I mean, a lot of the stuff that Jesus said went right over the disciples' heads. I mean, they didn't even realize it until later on. Adam Clark makes an interesting comment here. in his commentary. He says this: the providence of God ordered these very little matters so that they became the fullest proofs against the lie of the chief priests that the body had been stolen away by the disciples. If the body had been stolen away, those who took it would have taken the body with the wrappings around it. Make sense? You wouldn't strip the body, leave the cloths behind, and then take the body. I mean, what an interesting comment that John made there, that is really proof, another proof that all of this was not made up. So Peter and John see the body of Jesus missing with the cloths. Then they leave. Now next, Mary comes back to the tomb. Now this is her second time. Up to this point, okay, so I want to tell you what we've covered under this section, this prelude to the resurrection appearances. So here's what we talked about. An earthquake. Some guards who were completely shocked by the rolling of the stone and then the angel sitting on top of it. We talked about as many as two angels appeared to the women. And of course, we have an empty tomb with wrappings that were around Jesus' body sitting there, and John and Peter seeing the evidence that Jesus is missing leave. Okay, so that's where we're at right now. Now I want to lead us into our final main point of today. The resurrection. The first two appearances. To me, it's almost like God wanted, this is how I actually see this, and I think most of you that have studied the resurrection events probably believe the same thing. God wanted to bless the women who were loyal first. I mean, look at that. We know that the rest of the disciples fled and hid when all this crucifixion stuff was occurring, except John. Peter watched from a distance. So they were kind of around, and John was more around. But the women were the ones that God chose to bless the most. And so you could see that in this first appearance. All right, so Mark makes it clear in Mark 16, 9 through 11, that Mary Magdalene was the first one Jesus appeared to at his resurrection. A woman who, you know, seven demons were cast out of her. She runs out and tells some disciples, and then later on, some other disciples, and they didn't believe. That's pretty much the story. So if you didn't have John or some of the other gospels giving you the rest of the details, oh my goodness. It changes how you would view what really occurred. So I want to give you the detailed account which John has. All right, so John 20, starting with verse 10. Then the disciples, And this is actually addressing John and Peter, went back to their homes. So they saw that the evidence of the tomb, that it was empty, and then they go back home. All right, so go on down to verse 11. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. So she finally arrives there. And I'm going to tell you that I thought about this. When Mary told John and Peter, they ran, probably thinking Mary just turned around and went home. But no, she continued her walk back toward the tomb. And so when John and Peter left later on, apparently they didn't go the same path, and they didn't even know Mary was coming back to the tomb. So this is her second trip there at the tomb. All right, verse 11. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over and looked into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been. One at the head and one at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken the Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." Now, understand, Mary is talking to two angels as if they are real people. She's in such a daze, that's how I see that event, that she doesn't even realize she's talking to two people dressed in white. Come on, there's your first clue. She's in such a daze that she don't even realize she's talking to two angels. All right, go to verse 14. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. Now, this is how my mind works, so I'm just going to preach it like that because this is the stuff I think of. And immediately the question goes through my mind, did God blind her eyes so she didn't realize it was Jesus? Or was she such a mental daze, a mental state of emotion that she didn't recognize him? It's one or the other. I don't know which one, but it is at least one or the other. All right, so let's go on. Woman, he said, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him. My question again would be, why would a gardener be at the scene, and why would he remove the body? I don't know. You know, to me, they almost make Mary out to be this person who's not real sharp or something. But I still think it's a daze. She was in somewhat of a daze, all this emotion going on, and she didn't think clearly. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. I love that part. At some point in your life, you have to allow Jesus to wake you up from your daze, your stupor, so to speak. From your life of thinking the world is what life's all about, to knowing that Jesus is real and he's life-changing. And the best time to do it is when he calls your name. Think of him calling your name. And right then, Mary said, Rabboni. And right then you'll understand. Because you'll never understand salvation until you do it. You'll never get it. You will never figure it out. It looks stupid. Parts of it don't make sense. Looks like a bunch of crazy people that believe that. But when you accept Christ into your life and you turn your life over to him, your whole viewpoint changes. Like Mary. Rabboni, the teacher. John 20, 17 through 18. Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I've seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. The song, I've Just Seen Jesus, is probably one of the most powerful. There's a lot of powerful Easter songs. I'm just going to read you the words to it. It's so cool. We knew he was dead. It is finished, he said. We had watched as his life ebbed away. Then we all stood around till the guards took him down. Joseph begged for his body that day. It was late afternoon when we got to the tomb, wrapped his body and sealed up the grave. So I know how you feel. His death was so real, but please listen and hear what I've said. I've just seen Jesus. I tell you, he's alive. I've just seen Jesus, our precious Lord, alive. And I knew he really saw me too, as if till now I've never lived. All that I've done before won't matter anymore. I've just seen Jesus, and I'll never be the same again. It was his voice she first heard, those kind, gentle words. I believe that is an important part of that song, because I believe that's how Jesus spoke to her when he was questioning her and said, Mary. I believe there was a gentleness that just snapped her out of her daze, asking what was her reason for tears. And I sobbed in despair. My Lord is not there, he said. Child, it is I. I am here. I've just seen Jesus. our precious Lord alive. And I knew he really saw me too, as if till now I'd never lived. All that I've done before won't matter anymore. I've just seen Jesus. I've just seen Jesus. I've just seen Jesus. All that I've done before won't matter anymore. I'll never be the same again. Jesus' second appearance is a brief one, and it's with the women that the angel spoke to and told them to go and tell the disciples. So while she is, while those women are leaving, Jesus appears to them. So this is out of Matthew 28, starting with verse 8 through 10. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. Meanwhile, Matthew tells us that the Jews paid off the guards so they could lie about what happened with Jesus' body. Luke also tells us what happened when the women told the disciples about the angels. NIV actually says it like this in verse 11, but they did not believe the women. So the women finally get back and tell the disciples, and I see that scene as they're so excited, as will you tell them this, and it's like nonsense is how NIV words that, and it is like probably from all the excitement that was about. Today we've looked at the story of the burial and resurrection of Jesus, and it's fascinating when you put all the gospels together. There are so many things that occurred. It's not just one incident in one gospel. It's the blend of all four gospels to see the total story of everything that occurred. Today we looked at the burial and the events just before Jesus' appearance and the first two of his appearances.
With love, warmth, and laughter. passion faces without hope, death has wrapped them in gloom. But at the sight of a saint, there's rejoicing.
Easter Sunday, if you've never accepted Christ in your life before, now would be the day to remember. Easter Sunday 2025 is when I invited Christ into my life and turned my life over to Him. And I'm going to pray a prayer, a closing prayer with that, but we're going to move into communion next. And right after this, to take communion, you only have to be, you do not have to be a member of the Church of the Nazarene. You only have to be a person that's accepted Christ in your life and you're in right relationship with Him. And let's pray that salvation prayer. If you've never done that, if you mean it, you have to mean it. You can go through the motions of it and it won't mean anything. But if you mean it, Christ will come into your life. Father, we praise you for this service, first of all, but we thank you for the fact that today is the celebration day of what Christ did for us. And the proper response would be, we make him Lord of our lives, and we ask you to forgive us for our sins, and we invite Christ in to take control of our lives. Show us now what life will be like walking with you. Just like that little boy in that song, who ran from his father's anger, scared to death, and yet his father got saved and was a different man. And it changes us. You change us. And so we invite you in and pray this in Jesus' name. And with every head bowed and eyes closed, if anyone prayed that prayer with me, will you just raise your hand up, slip it up real fast, and then back down. All right. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats and drinks the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. So use this as a prayer time, quiet prayer time, and we will read the final scripture again in about 5 minutes or so. And then pray together and we'll close. Father, we know that the disciples and all your followers of your son Jesus at the Last Supper really did not know what they were doing. They didn't know the meaning of the Last Supper fully. They thought it was just something that related to the Old Testament day for our sake. Shed his blood. No more sacrifices of animals. It's all gone. One sacrifice, Jesus Christ, for us. Thank you for the celebration of this day. Thank you for us getting a chance to remember. May we walk with you and become everything you want us to become. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yep.